All right. Well, we'll move right along then, and we'll have Brother Green come preach for us this morning, teach our Sunday school class.
All right. It's good to be here this morning, and thank God for the opportunity, and pray that the Lord would help us in this little Sunday school lesson. I don't preach when I teach. I'm just going to talk to you. I want you to look in the book in your Bible that we had all these little tests, so I didn't plan on doing this till you gave all those other tests. What book in the Bible do you think would be the reflections or instructions to a church that got started in a prison? What book in the Bible would that be? Pardon me? No, not Romans. Philippians. So I want you to turn to the first chapter of the book of Philippians. And this church got started. You remember how, Paul and Silas were in prison and they were singing and praising the Lord, and the earthquake came and the jailer was going to kill himself. And they said, "Oh, don't do that." And he said, "Well, what must I do to be saved?" And he got saved. And the Bible says an entire family got saved and they were all baptized. And that was the beginning of this church in Philippi, was that wonderful, wonderful thing that took place there in that prison. So these are what I call some reflections or instructions from a church that got started in a prison. Some information, some specific things that the Apostle Paul talked to this church about, and I think also talking to us today, that we ought to do in our Christian lives. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for these few minutes that we have this morning. We thank you for the Bible, this blessed book that is a light unto our path. It helps us every day, gives us encouragement, gives us instruction, gives us reproof, helps us to keep our minds stayed on important things, things that matter to you. And I pray you bless us in these few minutes, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible said there in Philippians 1:1, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and the deacons. So he's talking to the saints and the bishops and the deacons and these folk that are involved in that work there. And I'm going to give you two, three-point outlines, for lack of a better term. They're not really outlines because there's no sub-points. Most of my messages are pointless, so don't get upset. Verse number 3, he said, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you." So the thought that I garnered from that little statement, Paul said, you are on my mind. Every remembrance of you. Now, there's not a person in this room. You could sit here right now and your mind could go 1,000 miles or 10,000 miles from this room just by thinking. And you could think about the greatest day of your life, best thing that ever happened to you. Gentlemen, you should say your wedding day, if you got any sense, that'd be if your wife asked you, "Oh, the greatest day, honey, was my wedding day. Our wedding day, that was such a wonderful day. My wife and I," somebody talked about somebody being married so many years. "My wife and I have been married next month, 102 years. 51 for her and 51 for me. That's 102 years, no matter how you look at it. And it's a wonderful thing to be married. It's, to be honest with you, I can't hardly remember my wedding day. I don't know. The only thing I remember, I worked in the lumber business all through college. Even after I got married, I worked in the lumber business. And so, as a retail salesman. And so, my boss came, the owner of the company came. I think he was the only guy from the company that came. He and his wife both came to the wedding. And, obviously I said the vows, but I don't know what I said. And, and this beautiful girl come walking down the aisle, and I don't remember what she said, but whatever stuck for all these years anyway. But when I was walking out, my boss handed me an envelope. And I already had a one-week paid vacation for our honeymoon, and when I opened it, he gave me a second week of paid vacation. So we had a two-week paid vacation. We didn't have enough sense to come home, and, you know, we just spent the money, and, of course, things weren't as expensive back then as they are today. And we're going to go to the same town, Petoskey, Michigan. We've been going to Petoskey. That's where we spent our honeymoon, I think, for the last, I don't know, half a dozen years or so. We stay in a lot better hotel than we did 51 years ago, I tell you that. And it costs a little bit more money, too. But Paul's saying to these people of Philippi, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Wouldn't it be a good thing to live a life that every time somebody thinks of you, you would thank God for it? He's a blessing. She's a blessing. They're an encouragement. That's a positive thought. And so Paul said, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. I think as a preacher, last night I told the pastor coming, I've been preaching revivals for a young man in Rossville, Georgia, I think for the last 5 or 6 years. And I also go there every December and preach for him. I guess he's just trying to, you know, he doesn't think we can make it till Christmas without seeing him again. But I love them, and I love their children and love their grandchildren. I pray for them. He's a young man. I think the pastor's 45. He has 2 married daughters, and he has 4 grandkids. And last night, their little maybe 6-8-month-old grandchild was in emergency all night long. The dad's got a serious physical thing that happened to him in the last 3 or 4 days, and he's got to sit there in that emergency room all night because it will not let the parents go in to where the baby is, because the baby's temperature was so high that its mouth is, and inside of its mouth is all blistered, and they will not let the baby come out of emergency until it's able to drink something, and the little girl just can't stand to have anything put in her mouth. And then he called me again about 11 o'clock last night, and said they got news that their other son-in-law was put in the hospital yesterday, and they believe he's had a stroke. And just a 42 or 3-year-old young man, just a young man. And so you have people that are on your mind, and that's what Paul's saying to these people. I care about you folk. You're on my mind constantly. I'm thinking about you. I'm praying about you. I'm praying for you. And I think that's a wonderful, wonderful thing to do as a Christian, is to have people on your mind. I want to give you another little thought to think about in verse number 7. He said, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart. And not only did he have these people on his mind, but he had them in his heart. They really, really mattered to him. I've had converts over the years. There's a strong affinity that you have to somebody you win to Jesus Christ. The first person I ever led to the Lord, I led him to the Lord. I got saved in March of 1970. I think I led him to the Lord in either April. It may have been May. But within a month or 6 weeks of when I got saved, I led my first soul to Jesus Christ. His name's Gary Brown. He still goes to my father's church. So he's been saved a little over 51 years. He was a fireman. He's a retired fireman. Those firemen, they retire pretty early, and they got a pretty good pension. And so he's retired already. Been retired probably 15 years, I guess. But I love him, and he loves me. And every time I get a chance to talk to him, he cries and talks about going to heaven. He's so interested in the second coming. I don't know any layman any more interested in the second coming. Of course, if I was married to his wife, I'd probably be interested in second coming too. But probably shouldn't have said that. But it's the truth. But anyway, and the second person I ever led to the Lord's his first name's Lonnie Buck. I led him to the Lord the same week I led Gary to the Lord. And they were 15, 16-year-old boys. And he's faithful to my father's church for years. His first wife died. He married another lady. And now they go to another church, probably 50, 60 miles north of where my dad's church was or is. And you have a closeness there. There's a relationship there. And I don't think, you know, Paul had this family saved and baptized, but I would say other families were saved and baptized. He's writing to this church that got started in that prison cell, and it kept going from there. I wanted to say this, too. I wish I'd have gone. I don't know why I didn't go with the preacher yesterday. I don't know if he mentioned it to me or it slipped my mind. But I saw what he did up there on the screen, and then he showed me where he goes. To me, that is one of the most unique. I'm not patting him on the back or trying to. I don't know. He probably got the idea from somebody. He didn't make it up. I don't know. Or did you? I don't know. But I tell you, that's one of the most unique ways of reaching people with the gospel I've seen, I don't know, in perhaps my whole life. And it's not very, you know, there's not a Christian in this room that couldn't be there and do this. Hand somebody a Bible. You don't have to say anything. Here's your Bible. And they say thank you, and you say you're welcome, and on they go. There may be people that want to sit around and talk and maybe want to argue or whatever. But, I think it'd be a wonderful thing. You know, if one guy could get out 10 Bibles, I wonder how many Bibles 10 guys could get out. Maybe 100. There is nothing more impactful in the world than that book right there. And it'll help people. And, you know, you might could expand to another parking lot where the businesses have all gone out of business in Dubuque. Thank God for the businesses that have gone out. Give us this great place to work. But he said, you're on my mind. And he said, you're in my heart. Then look at verse number 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. Now, verses 9, 10, and 11, that's all one sentence. One sentence. There's a great collection of colons and semicolons and commas, and that's just the Bible's interesting. I like stuff like that. You know, this has nothing to do with a lesson, but I saw this the other day. Look at chapter 3. He said, what does it say? Verse 1, finally, my brethren. And he goes through two more chapters to get to finally. That's a long finally. Sounds like a Baptist preacher say in closing, and you know, he keeps right on going forever and forever and forever. But he said, you're on my mind, you're in my heart, and you're on my prayer list. Now, I got a prayer list. Your pastor is on my prayer list. Josh is on my prayer list. I have a lot of people on my, I don't know how many. I've never counted them, but they're on my prayer list. And I prayed my long. I have a short prayer list that I have memorized, but I pray my long. Every Sunday I pray my long, long prayer list, and I prayed all that long prayer list this morning. You ought to have a prayer list. I've come to this conviction just in the last few weeks. I've been reading the most convicting piece of literature besides the Bible I think I've ever encountered in my life. It's the life story of a man by the name of Leonard Ravenhill. And it convicted me in two areas. One, a prayer life. He had a prayer life that is absolutely beyond belief. I read last night, you know, I can only read half a dozen pages or so, and the book's this thick, but it's just so convicting. And he had a little statement in there. He said, well, I went to bed at 9:30 last night. He's writing a letter to somebody. Went to bed at 9:30 last night. I could only sleep an hour. I got up to pray until the morning. So you're talking about a 6-8 hour prayer meeting all through the night. This wasn't something he did, you know, once a year or once a lifetime. He was probably My father's a great prayer warrior. My dad prays a minimum of 6 hours, usually 8 hours every day, has for over half a century. I got a dear handicapped friend, a crippled friend. He got paralyzed from the waist down when he was an 18-year-old boy. He's now an 88-year-old man, veteran missionary, great missionary, Randy Pike. In Greenville, South Carolina, he prays hours and hours and hours. Been flat on his back in bed the last 6 years of his life. Can't even get around anymore. Just prays. You ought to have a prayer list. But I've come to this conclusion. I think sometimes our prayer list gets in way of our prayer life. And we all have a prayer list. You know, God bless Mama, God bless Daddy, you know, and bless my kids and all that. We pray for those. But we need to have a prayer life that I think even supersedes our prayer list. There's a lot to pray for in America. There's a lot to pray for in our churches. There's a lot to pray for in our lives. We need revival. And he prayed. He prayed for some things that would take place in these people's lives. And, you know, down through those next few verses, he prayed. Prayed for growth. Pray that they would grow up. Pray that they would mature. Pray that they would be full of the Word of God. You know, if you get full of the Word, you'll get full of God. Because the Bible is full of God. And the more you read that book and the more you study that book, it helps you in your life to be what you ought to be. So Paul said, I got you on my mind. I'm thinking about you. We need to think right. You got me on these questions now, and I'm not here to embarrass anybody. What is probably the definitive verse in the book of Philippians that helps us to think right? What would it be?
4:13.
Yeah, it's 4:8. 4:8. Finally, my brother, whatsoever things are true, that's a good verse though. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Now, if we could somehow reduce our thinking to those eight things, we'd be way down the road spiritually. You know, what's a definitive verse on revival in the Old Testament? Everybody quotes it. You know, humble yourself and pray and seek God's face and turn from your wicked ways and then I'll heal your land. We know that, 2 Chronicles 7:14. To pray, to be humble, to seek His face, to turn from our wicked ways. You know, when you turn from your wicked ways, that's a behavioral change. We live in a day, and I notice it up on the screen sitting here, Uncle Sam's pointing and said, turn off your cell phone. We can't even turn off our cell phones. We can't even turn off the social media. We can't turn off the television. We can't turn off all kinds of things. And God wants us to turn from our wicked ways. I mean, as a nation, as a church, as an individual. So important, so vital. So Paul's talking to these people. He said, you're on my mind, you're in my heart, and you're on my prayer list. I want to throw this at you. I think this is one of the greatest blessings that I think a Christian has. The Bible said over there in Hebrews, I think it's 7:25, that Christ ever liveth to make intercession for us. We're on Jesus' prayer list this morning. He prays for us. That's what He does. That's what He's doing in heaven. He's praying for us and praying for situations and circumstances. He's concerned about us. I'm just going to read this because I think it's good. Paul said also in this chapter, famous verse 21, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Paul's saying, you need me. I want to say, we need each other. You need a pastor. I need a pastor. You need an evangelist every once in a while to come through here. We need each other. I need a place to go preach. So thank God I got a place this morning. Now I want to give you another little 3-point thing that just bounces off the pages here. So simple. Look at verse 4. Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day unto now. So I'm going to give you these. There's three of them. I'm going to give them to you in case we don't get them all. Your fellowship in the gospel. Look in verse 12. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. And then look at verse 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So I want to talk to you about the fellowship of the gospel, the furtherance of the gospel, and the faith of the gospel. The fellowship of the gospel. What is a fellowship of the gospel? I think it's the things that we have in common. You know, I don't know if you should call it corny or, you know, just the plane that's two fellows in the same ship going in the same direction. That's fellowship. We're going in the same path where we have things in common. We're not in conflict. The controversy's over. We're not going to have any more of that. I'm going to be a member of a church that cares. We want to have the same attitude. We want to promote the cause of Christ and reach people with the gospel. This fellowship that we have in the gospel. Listen, I would not know anybody in this room if it wasn't for the gospel. That is the binding cord that brings us together, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so I'm concerned about this fellowship, the fellowship of the gospel. There's a little church in our community. I love the pastor, just a great guy. He got bad sick. I had come down with cancer about, I don't know, it was 5-6 years ago, and he came down with cancer 5 or 6 years ago, and he was maybe 7-8 years older than me, and his cancer got him, and he died. And so the church was without, just a few weeks before the pastor, he got a guy, he's an old curmudgeon, he's probably 85, 88 now, preacher that wasn't preaching. He was running an enterprise rental car business and, you know, filling pulpits for guys. So he got this old rascal to come in there and be the interim pastor. And it helped, you know, my friend. And we became like brothers born for the day of adversity. Brother, I was talking to a preacher yesterday, Brother Bob Buchanan. He got sick about the same time I got sick. And, you know, when you're sick, you'd like to talk to other people that are sick. Who wants to talk to somebody that's healthy? It makes you feel worse. I'm going to find somebody sicker than me. And both those guys died, so I guess they were sicker than me. But this good friend up there, he got sick and got this guy. And this guy, I don't know, this doesn't even matter, and I don't even know where your pastor stands on this. But this guy was a Baptist brighter, and I know that doesn't matter. It hardly matters to anybody in the pew at all. But he was one, and he was kind of a hard head. And they had a business meeting, for instance, and there was a precious lady and her husband, and they two brothers. They always sat one row around the other, and those two ladies sat next to him. They always sat there. And so they had a business meeting, and she raised her hand. She said, "No women can talk in the church." And so that offended them, and they left. You know, just jerky stuff. He did that for a year. This caused all these problems. One of the funniest things. I was there preaching one Sunday, and my wife and I were there. And this one guy that his wife and him left the church over that, you know, guy being really unkind. He had no business talking to him like that. But it was like their 56th wedding anniversary. Oh, and so they sang, you know, they sang happy birthday to people and happy anniversary. And when the song leader got done with the happy anniversary, he said, "And many more." And the old man said out loud, "I hope not." I about fell out on my seat. It was just, it struck me humorous. But anyway, then they brought in another preacher. They got a guy, and he was mean. And I went there the opening service. He preached till 12:30, preached over an hour. And I said to my wife, "This ain't going to work. This ain't going to happen." And they ended up they ran him off, and they don't have a pastor now. And I've been trying to help, and they got an interim now that's 88 years old. And he went down to Florida for 2 weeks, came back and gave everybody in the church COVID, and just you know, all kinds of crazy things that happen. And now they're down to, I don't know, 12, 15, maybe 20 people. They had a special thing last Sunday, and I think I got home on Saturday, and so my wife and I, we went there. It was afternoon service. We went to the afternoon service. So I think it was the 52nd anniversary of the church is what it was. And really, they didn't even have a service. But they had good eating. I'll say that, buddy. They had more chicken. I mean, there was probably 50 people there for this thing. Because people came back that had quit. I said all that to say this. There ought to be fellowship. We ought to be in one accord. And Paul talks about that. He said, "For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now." It ought to be a lasting thing. And then verse 12, the furtherance of the gospel. Man, I like this. Look at verse 13. "So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places." Now, that's an interesting thing. Look at verse 22 of chapter 4. "All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household." Paul's getting people saved, right? Wrote this from Rome. He's getting people saved at Caesar's house, in Caesar's palace. And you say, how in the world could that happen? The Apostle Paul wasn't in, a dungeon, shackled to the wall, and beaten every other day. That isn't what happened. He was beaten several times, but he listed that all someplace else. But he was guarded. You remember in Acts chapter 12, Peter was guarded by four quaternions. That means 16. They had shifts. Every 6 hours, four guys would come, and then another four guys would come after 6 hours, and so I don't know exactly. Obviously, they had at least two, probably four, just like, because it's the same Roman guards and same Roman soldiers that were doing the garden. See, here's Apostle Paul. Let's say he's in his legs are chained and his hands are chained, and he's got maybe two, maybe four soldiers there. What do you think they're going to talk about? Think they're going to talk about the ball game? Or what's going on over at the Colosseum? You know, how many lions ate how many Christians that day? They ain't talking about that. Paul's talking to those guys about the gospel. Could you imagine being chained to the Apostle Paul? And he's nailing your hide about what Jesus Christ did on the cross for your sins. And so, you know, it's the changing of the guards. And so let's two, let's say four, how many they're walking away. And this is the first day. This is the very first day. And here comes the other guys, and They said, what went on? And you ain't going to believe us. You're not going to believe this. And so we go in here, they do it. And they're getting nailed every single day. They're getting talked to about Jesus Christ every day. And apparently some of them served in the palace. Perhaps, maybe, some of Caesar's own children or family members got converted to Jesus Christ. The furtherance of the gospel. How far can it go? You support missionaries. Now I was down in the basement, and I walked around this morning, looked at the walls. I only know two missionaries that you support. You a bunch of new guys. I know it must be Iowan missionaries or something. Except I knew Kite River. I knew where that was, or who had that thing. But missions is the furtherance of the gospel. It's getting the gospel outside of the walls of the church. It's getting the gospel outside of the city limits of Dubuque. It's getting the gospel to peoples around the world. And that's such a vital thing. It's such an important thing. Paul's interested in the fellowship, in the gospel, and the furtherance of the gospel, that it can be spread around the world. Those who need to be converted can hear of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I got 2 minutes. Let me just say a little bit about the faith of the gospel. That's striving together. That's working together. That's serving together. Striving together for the faith of the gospel. That the gospel might be spread. That people would hear of the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ and the price that was paid on Calvary. I heard a song today. I got a little app of a Christian radio station. It's all over America. I'd never heard the song before in my life. And it was a beautiful tune. I can't remember the tune. But some of the lyrics were like this. Guys, you're a bum on the street, or you're a this or that, and blah, blah, blah. And Jesus' blood has been shed for you. Don't you think that ought to be good enough for you? And then it's like God talking, it was good enough for me. And the sacrifice that was made, don't you think that ought to be good enough for you? It was good enough for me. It was good enough for God. Just a wonderful, wonderful song. I just about wanted to shout and praise God. There as I was shaving this morning and hearing that wonderful song. I'm going to give you this last little thought. Look down in verse number 29. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. I think that's an ignored thing in our fundamental Baptist, in our Christian life. Not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. There's a key verse that matches up with that in Acts chapter 9, verse number 16. The Apostle Paul got saved on the road to Damascus. He's blind. Take somebody by the hand. They walk him into Damascus. He's there for 3 days. God talks to a prophet by the name of Ananias, and he said, I want you to go up and see this fella. And Ananias said, are you kidding me? This is in modern English. You kidding me? He's killing all kinds. God said, I want you to go up there. He's a chosen vessel unto me. And I want you to go up there and tell him how much he's going to do for me and how much he's going to suffer. Have you ever won anybody to Christ and said, well, now here, I want you to say, here's the sinner's prayer. Dear Lord, I thank you for saving me. And Lord, I want to thank you for the suffering I'm going to have to go through in the next few years of my life. You know, we get bent out of shape about the suffering, but that's part of salvation. That's what the Apostle Paul's telling these Philippian folk here. But also to suffer. That's part of it. I don't like to suffer. You know, I got a hangnail. Boy, that really bothers me. We think that's suffering. We got this, I had a flat tire on the way to church. We think that's suffering. We don't know much. I don't think too many American Christians know much about suffering. But that's part of the Christian life. To suffer for his sake. To suffer. I almost challenge you this morning. The next time you get talking to somebody about Jesus Christ that's not saved. Well, one of the first things I'd like to tell you, buddy, if you get saved, you're going to suffer. You're going to suffer the reproach of your family members that aren't saved. You're going to suffer the guys at the job. You're going to suffer other things. You're going to go through trials and tribulations and problems. Inevitably, every Christian that I know that's had to go through some difficulties, and whether their family or their children or whatever, or church problems, inevitably, they'll say, well, I don't know how I could go through it without Jesus. I don't know how I could have made it without Christ. I don't know how I could have made it without having God on my side and helping me get through it. Thank God we've got God to help us through the situations of life. So that's just a little bit of thoughts from the first chapter, basically, of the book of Philippians. Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity. Thank you for this wonderful book that's so filled with things that are designed to help us, to encourage us, to reprove us, to speak to our hearts about growing up spiritually, maturing, being the kind of Christian you would have us to be. I've been saved 51 years, Lord. You know that better than I do. I hope I could conduct myself like a 51-year-old soldier of the cross. I don't want to be caught up with petty things that don't matter. I don't want to get on the internet and listen to all the arguing amongst the brethren. I'm not interested in that at all. Like children in a sandbox fighting over the little toys. I pray you'd help us, Lord. Help us to be the kind of Christians we ought to be. In Jesus' name. I had a thought while I was praying. It's kind of humorous. It's funny, you know, when you're praying, stuff goes through your mind. I was preaching at a big conference, I don't know, 3 or 4 years ago. I don't know, there's hundreds of people there. And I said something about Facebook, and a guy got mad. Oh, he got mad. He jumped up, and I couldn't understand what he was saying. He was upset about it. And all I had said, he claimed to have a big Facebook ministry, you know. Guys are on there for 3 seconds and we count them. I'm not on Facebook. I don't know anything about it at all. Not even interested. But I made the statement. I heard that YouTube and Twitter and Facebook were going to merge. And they were called U-Twit Face. And that's what he got mad about.